try that again. There we go, we're on. Good evening, everyone. There we go. So today, Tim, Nick, and I, we just came back from Spring Folly. It's a couple months ago where Nick asked me if I would play with him, and I looked at the schedule, saw I was speaking tonight, and it's like, nah, be able to balance both of those. And as the days got closer, I like, thought maybe that wasn't such a great idea. Spring Folly is never truly a refreshing weekend. Fortunately, I was staying at Sarlo's place away from the teenagers, so got a little bit more sleep than I normally would have. But regardless, glad to be here today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we dive into your word, we first just want to pray that your spirit enlighten our eyes to read and to understand and to give us wisdom as we seek you and seek your face. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and soften them to receive that which you have for us tonight. Lord, we thank you that you are the source of all wisdom, and that by seeking you, Lord, we do become wise. Lord, we commit the next few minutes into your hands, just thanking you for being an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 9. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn there. We're going to read it in a bit. If you read carefully, an interesting thing about Proverbs chapter 9 is it's structured in what we call a chiasm. A chiasm is basically a literary device that a lot of Bible authors use. And what it means is you have a part at the front, and you usually call that A, and then a part at the end, you call it A prime, and you move a little bit further in, a little bit further up, and the next passage is kind of a line, and kind of forms this sideways pyramid where the end mirrors the beginning, and the next part mirrors the next part, but not. And it focuses in on a central kind of point. And usually it's that point you want to pay a little extra careful attention to, because that's usually where the author is trying to focus your attention. And I'm telling you this for two reasons, where if you're reading the Bible and you're reading a chapter and you realize that the start's kind of similar to the end, and the passage is kind of like, you know, a mirror of each other, pay attention to that central point. The second reason I'm telling you this is to justify the reason why we're going to read the entire chapter, but look at verse 10, and not a whole lot else tonight. And I do that a little bit hesitantly, because verse 10 in Proverbs chapter 9 it's one of the famous verses. It's the verse you slap on a coffee cup. And usually I'm not a fan of coffee cup verses because they're taken wildly out of context. But in this case, it summarizes the chapter fairly well. So I think I'm justified in spending most of my time in verse 10 of this chapter. We're going to read the whole thing, but we're really going to focus in on only a little bit of it, because I only have 15 minutes. You don't want me doing the whole chapter. Proverbs 10. I'm just going to read the whole thing. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens, and she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live. Proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insulted for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, your days will be multiplied. Your years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Again, when you read this, you'll instantly see, starts off with a picture of wisdom and her house, and then ends with a picture of folly and her house. And the invitation's basically the same thing. Come on in. For wisdom, she's prepared a banquet. Folly, she entices and basically tries to seduce people and doesn't tell them that only death waits inside. And the whole chapter is basically contrasting wisdom and foolishness. And it's, of course, of no surprise that the author is pointing you towards choosing wisdom as opposed to following foolishness and her lies. And when you get down to the middle of this chapter, when you hit verse 10, this is where I'd say the central point of everything that is being talked about can be found. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. At first glance, I think this verse is fairly self-explanatory, but we're going to take a look at basically three words within this verse and really kind of delve into the definition of them and what really the author means here, what Solomon is trying to say, and then we're going to tie it all together and try and apply it. When we think of wisdom, I know at least what comes to my mind, it's the ability to look at a situation and to make a right decision, right? It's the ability to kind of take knowledge, take information, put it together, come to a good conclusion, one that's smart, one that's common sense. And that is what most of us would see as wisdom, right? The ability to discern well, to think well, to choose well. And that is wisdom. But there's a bit more that I think we need to unpack in what wisdom really is. I found this definition. I'm just going to read it to you. The definition is talking about how wisdom for God, it's his ability to choose not just the means, but the ends that means, and just choose it perfectly. And everything he does is perfectly wise, perfectly good, perfectly holy. Not only the destination, but the journey there. Everything God does is wise. He is the source of wisdom. Jump back to chapter 8 in Proverbs here, and you'll see God with wisdom creating everything, creating it good. You go back to Genesis account, everything's good. God is wise. He's a source of wisdom. But then the definition starts and applies wisdom to men. And what it says is, in men, wisdom is not only the practical understanding of matters relating to life, but in the highest sense, it is the theoretical and practical acceptance of divine revelation. Wisdom is, in the deepest sense, a divine gift. What it's saying here is wisdom isn't just our ability to choose well throughout the day and make good decisions. It's not just the ability to assess a situation and to choose A or B, maybe C. The wisdom, it goes beyond that. Wisdom is being able to see divine revelation and see God for who he is. It's being able to look at the world in general revelation, seeing God in it. It's being able to look into the Bible and seeing God in it. It's being able to understand who God is. And it is thoroughly a gift, a divine gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's foolishness to choose death over life. It's wise to choose life. And to choose life, you have to choose God. You have to see God. You have to know God. So when Solomon here, I believe when he's talking about wisdom, it's not just being smart and deciding. No, but it's knowing who God is, understanding who God is, seeing that revelation of the divine nature, and then living accordingly in light of it. So in this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's how I'm going to define wisdom. The next obvious word that kind of pops up, fear. Fear of the Lord. What does that mean? Now, obviously, Solomon here is not meaning, like, be scared of God and run away, right? Don't hide from God. Fear has a far deeper meaning than that. And again, I want to read a definition. This one's a bit wordier, so I'm going to read it through slowly and try and unpack it for us. The fear of God is of several kinds. Superstitious, which is the fruit of ignorance. Servile, which leads to abstinence from many sins through apprehension of punishment. And filial, which has its spring in love and prompts to care not to offend God and to endeavor in all things to please him. It is another term for practical piety. It comprehends the virtues of godly character, while its absence is characteristic of wicked and depraved people. It is produced in the soul by the Holy Spirit, and great blessing is pronounced upon those who possess this Christian trait. This fear would subsist in the pious soul were there no punishment of sin. It dreads God's displeasure, desires his favor, reveres his holiness, submits cheerfully to his will, and conscientiously obeys his commands. Fear and love must coexist so that either passion may be healthy, and that we may please God and rightly serve him. The fear of the Lord is worship of God. What this definition is saying, it kind of breaks down fear into these three things. The first one says superstitious, right? And this is not the fear Solomon's using here. Superstition is where you look at God and you're just afraid of him. It's what causes people to try and do rain dances when there's droughts, so that they must have displeased God up in heaven and they have to do something. It's a superstitious belief that, you know, they need to appease a higher being up in the sky. That's not the fear of God that we ought to have. There's another fear, servile fear, which is basically this fear that pushes you into servitude of God. And what that essentially is you look at God, you look at your guiltiness, you see the punishment is hell, and you say, I really don't want to go to hell, I'm too scared, so I'm gonna fear God. And that's better than superstitious fear, absolutely, but it's still not the good kind of fear that Solomon's trying to drive at here. We're not to fear God because we're afraid of punishment. No, the third kind of fear that this definition here expands upon is filial, is the word that he gives it to it. Basically, the fear that kids have for their parents. Right? If you think of a father figure, strong and you know, has that presence about him, and his little kids, they have that sense of fear and awe and reverence. Not that the father is going to beat them. Not that the father is going to, you know, abuse them and cast them out and ignore them. No, they have this fear that here's their father who, in their perspective, just has like indomitable strength and overwhelming power and yet still cares for them. It's this aspect of wanting to be close but treading lightly because you know that you're approaching someone who is powerful. And that instills this sense of awe, sense of reverence, sense of worship. Not that you're scared of him, but you respect him. And this is the type of fear that Solomon here is trying to drive at. The fear that leads to wisdom, the fear of God that leads to wisdom, is essentially Christian worship. It is fear of his holiness, of his strength, of his power. It's a desire to please him, not because you're scared of the punishment, but because you don't want to disappoint him. And that's wildly different. It's not that, like, as the definition here says, even if there were no punishment for sin, you'd still want to please God. And that's the type of fear that's being written about in this passage, to fear God deeply, to love him, to have that balance of love and fear, of reverence and awe, as you pursue him in search of wisdom. Third word we're going to take a little bit of time and look at is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I love this word here because it denotes a process and it denotes a starting point. It's not saying fear God, boom, you're wise. No. It says fear God, and you get to the starting line, and you still got a race to run. Right? You're on the right track to wisdom, and you'll start gaining it along the way, but it's not that you just fear God, and all of a sudden, no, the heavenly gate hoses open up, and wisdom pours down, and all of a sudden, you've got it all. No, it's a process. I was thinking about this today, or this past weekend, as I was playing bass with the worship team. And I was thinking, you know, there were years of training that I went through playing guitar, playing instruments, practicing hours and hours and hours and hours. And I don't consider myself an amazing bassist, but I would say I have some degree of competency. And it starts at a point. But there's a process that you go through. And I don't even really know what the end result, like the end line for that is. But you grow. I grew in my ability to play the instrument I held. Step by step, day by day, hour by hour of practice. I think wisdom here is much the same way. You start in the fear of the Lord, and you keep going. I don't know if it's just me, but when you read the account of Solomon, and he asks God for wisdom, I think there's this like notion where it's all of a sudden it's like, boom, he wakes up and he's wise. And then like next day, it's like, oh, cut the baby in half. We'll find out who the real mother is. I really don't think that's how it played out. You know, I think God looked at him and said, that's a good choice. Get a good night's sleep. Your training starts tomorrow. We got a lot of work to do. And there's a lot of time to get it done. And I think day by day, year by year, Solomon grew in wisdom. And as he feared God, walked in the paths of righteousness, and pursued God and God alone, right? But granted, Solomon made some mistakes. Put that aside for now. But there was this process of growth. And you see that through all of Scripture, where rarely is it like this instantaneous moment of you just get something. God seems to like to bring us along a journey because it's in the journey where he really teaches us. And yeah, the end result is we become wise, but you become wise by walking through life, step by step, fearing God. And I think another thing that is pretty evident in this passage is that wisdom is not our ultimate goal. In the start of the chapter, wisdom calls out to people and says, come in, have my banquet. And the call is basically a call to life. Go to the end chapter, folly calls people, and it's a call to death. Wisdom is calling us to life. Life is found in God. Wisdom is calling us into a relationship with God. And that as we pursue God, as we look at him, as we walk with him, as we fear him, as we go through our day, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, we grow in wisdom, we grow in the understanding of who he is. And it really kind of makes sense that as we walk with God, as we walk in the fear of the Lord, that we grow in wisdom. I know, like, I've seen this personally in my life, where when I hang out with someone, when I first become friends, there's a certain part of me that's a little bit reserved, a little bit quiet. As I get to know them, become a little more animated. I know I become a really, really good friends with someone when I spend a lot of time with them and I start adopting their mannerisms. And I start using some of the phrases they use, start sounding a little bit like them. Some friends, I act like an idiot, so I'll let you figure out what that means about some of my friends. But as I become closer with some close friends, part of their characters, part of their mannerisms start to reflect in who I am. And it comes out. As we walk with God, who is the source of all wisdom, as we fear him and go through life with him, it only makes sense that some of that wisdom starts to rub off on us, that some of that understanding of who he is starts to rub off on us, that as we commune with him, we become more and more like him. It's not that God just like shoots us with like a bolt of wisdom. It's not walking with God. We learn who he is, and we learn from him, and we grow. This chapter here is essentially calling us to a life walking in the fear of the Lord. And if you do that, wisdom incidentally rubs off on you. Our goal is not to become wise. It's not that we're looking for wisdom and like that's what we want. No, our goal is to want to fear the Lord, and an overflow and a blessing of that is that we grow in wisdom and grow in understanding and grow in the knowledge of who he is. And the wonderful thing about it is you can jump forward to James. It's God's desire for us to be wise. He says, if you don't have it, just ask of me. Like, I got it. I'll teach you. I'll walk with you. I will show you what true wisdom is. I will make sure you learn it. I will give to you freely and liberally. Just ask it, ask in faith. You know, that's the amazing thing about a relationship with God is though he is incredibly powerful, overwhelmingly strong, and though there could be that deep sense of dread and awe as we stand before a holy God, instead we have, through Jesus, this fear, but it's a fear of worship. It's a fear of closeness with our Father, and though we revere and respect him, we still walk in love side by side with him. And he gives us good gifts along the way. To anyone who lacks understanding and wisdom, fear God. Fear him, and you start the journey to being a wise and discerning person. And more importantly, you're on track to a life of close communion with God. That's what all of us want, right? That's what I want in my life is a close walk with God, moment by moment, day by day, letting his holiness, his righteousness, his wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge rub off on me, transform me, and overflow out of me. The call at the beginning of the chapter is follow wisdom, choose life. The call at the end is listen to folly, become seduced, and choose death. And at the end of the day, that's a choice that all of us have to make. From our perspective, it is abundantly clear, choose life, right? The fact of the matter is that folly's seduction is subtle and it's appealing. And unless you're guarded against it, unless you're walking in the fear of the Lord, it will become very easy to be ensnared by her calls. And though she promises a little bit of fun, the end result is death. Wisdom promises a walk with God and life eternal after that. The only thing left is what you choose. Fear God, walk with him, and enjoy the wisdom that flows out of that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement it is to us. Lord, I thank you that when we fear you, or that when we walk in your ways, you make us wise. That when we understand you, Lord, that you give us knowledge. Lord, we know every good thing, every good gift comes from you. So Father, I pray that we would heed the call of wisdom and run into life. And Lord, that you would give us the discernment and wisdom to see the deceitful attraction of folly and to run from it and to look away from it and to fix our eyes on God and God alone. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son. And we thank you for your overwhelming love towards us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.